Welcome, everybody. Gustavo Parajon from Nicaragua, for many of you, will be an old familiar face. He's been here since 1987. For those of you that don't know about him, he's worked in Zapata, in Nicaragua, as a peace negotiator, a doctor, a pastor, many other things. But he's spoken on behalf of the poorest of the poor and challenged our faith here at Greenbelt and the faith of many others as well, including people in the White House. His organization, CEPAD, is a group of a council of churches from across the whole spectrum working for the poorest in Nicaragua and helping them struggle with the many things they have to face, promoting relief and development in Nicaragua. He's a partner of the Amos Trust, and if you'd like to hear more about the Amos Trust, you can visit their tent, which is next door to the Pulse. I'm introducing Gustavo because I was privileged enough to go out to Nicaragua to meet Gustavo and to see some of the projects that CEPAD do there a few years ago. There's a few other people here that were on that trip too. So do find out more about Amos's work, and I'll join you in welcoming very warmly Gustavo Parajon.
Gracias, Pedro. And buenas tardes, hermanas, y buenas tardes, hermanos. It's a blessing to be here in Greenbelt with all of you. And I am delighted that you have so many questions and you challenge me and challenge us with your observations and your suggestions. In the desire to do something very concrete for your brothers and sisters abroad, and especially those in the South. Yesterday, we touched on the prophecy of Isaiah towards Babylon in Isaiah 47, that mighty empire that had punished the kingdom of the North and then Judah. And we made reference to Isaiah 14, and I would encourage all of you to read that, which is a prophecy given directly to the emperor himself. Let's say the prime minister or the president of the United States, the president of any country. Today, we want to look at Amos and particularly chapter 2, verses 4 through 16. And if we are diving for pearls, and if we want to find then the truth that will transform us, because we want to be transformed in order to do the work that God, that Jesus wants us to do, then we'll see that in these troubling days when war and naked aggression are the usual conduct of the powerful leaders of the world, that it behooves all of us, North and South, to look into Scripture and see the wisdom that will certainly not lead us astray. Amos 2, beginning verse 4. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. But they have been led astray by the same lies after which their ancestors walked. So I will send a fire on Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and push the afflicted out of the way. Father and son go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. And in the house of the Lord, they drink wine bought with fines they imposed. Yet I destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of cedars, and who was as strong as oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, I brought you out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your children to be prophets and some of your youths to be Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, says the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. So I will press you down in your place, just as a cart presses down when it is full of sheaves. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain their strength, nor shall the mighty save their lives. Those who handle the bow shall not stand, and those who are swift of foot shall not save themselves, nor shall those who ride horses save their lives. And those who are stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, says the Lord. Although Amos looked at himself as a very simple person, a farmhand, one of the Tekoa pastors, he was one of the greatest prophets of the 18th century BC. When Amaziah, the priest faithful to King Jeroboam and angry at Amos' message, wants him to pack his bags and go back to Judah, Amos says, I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Israel, the northern kingdom under Jeroboam II, developed trade and commerce that brought prosperity to the kingdom. It seemed like the splendor under King David. And under Jeroboam's military leadership, Israel recovered some of the territories to the east of the river Jordan. Yet the wealth was concentrated in the hands of the powerful few. And the poor became victims of their leaders, including the religious ones. Not only was the judicial system corrupt, but also the religious establishment. And the worship services and ceremonies were solemn and splendorous, but empty and void. They had lost their authenticity and had become a mere show. Amos' message is leveled directly at the powerful in the first place, but it is meant for everyone. Notice that it's also for the kingdom of Judah, and how he denounces the social injustice that pervades society, the illicit growth of wealth of a few as a result of the exploitation of the people, the practice of bribing, the corruption of judges and tribunals. And Amos warns Israel and also Judah that God is not indifferent to the suffering of his people and will most certainly punish the guilty. Now, even though Amos is from Judah and he's directing his message to the northern kingdom, he knows very well what is happening there. And Judah has also rejected the law of the Lord. Look in verse 4. I will not revoke the punishment for Judah because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. But they have been led astray by the same lies after which their ancestors walked. Now, in the kingdom of the north, Judah, Israel, there is absolutely no regard for people that are honest and sincere, much less the poor. Israel sells those that are pointing out that injustice is being committed and eliminates them if a handsome reward is put on their heads. And the poor are sold for peanuts, the price of a pair of sandals. They exploit the poor in such a way that they trample their heads against the dirt. Those that are afflicted and deprived of their rights and of justice are easily disposed of and put out of the way of the exploiters. They are discarded like rubbish. Father and son are only interested in satisfying their sexual needs and think nothing of using the same young woman as an instrument, despite the fact that they well know that the Lord is totally opposed. These same themes are again repeated and condemned in chapter 5. Let me read verses 10 to 12. And I'm going to read from the contemporary English version. You hate judges and honest witnesses. You abuse the poor and demand heavy taxes from them. You have built expensive homes, but you won't enjoy them. You have planted vineyards, but you will get no wine. I am the Lord, and I know your terrible sins. You cheat honest people and take bribes. You rob the poor of justice. Oblivious to God's demand to worship him, they gladly go from party to party wherever an altar to a false god is erected. Despite God's code of conduct that demands that the garment given as a guarantee for a loan must be returned before nightfall, they are totally indifferent. And in the temple, the priests and their helpers drink the most expensive and delicate wines that the religious taxes that they have imposed on the people have brought. Totally insensitive to people's hunger and suffering. No wonder God hates and despises their festivals. In Amos 5, 21, 23, says, I, the Lord, hate and despise your religious celebrations and your times of worship. I won't accept your offerings or animal sacrifices, not even the very best. No more of your noisy songs. I won't listen when you play your harps. But God's words of wisdom are totally ignored. Despite the lesson taught by the defeat of the Amorites, a strong and mighty people, Judah and Israel go ahead as if nothing has happened. They were defeated, the Amorites, just as the Assyrians were to be destroyed afterwards. God has provided prophets and Nazarites to guide them, to teach the Lord's ways. But what they have done, they have prohibited the prophets from speaking. And they have bribed the Nazarites to drink and thus pervert their mission and their message. The result of their disobedience and their turning back on the wisdom of God are exceedingly grave. They will be run over and crushed by others, as when an object is crushed, when a cart full of grain runs over it. And their strength, their swiftness will be no more. And the archer, those soldiers that are in excellent shape and the best and have the best equipped horses, will not be able to stand their ground. They will be defeated and run away naked. Countries in Latin America today are marked by the cruelty and insensitivity of their conquerors. Every continent and every nation has lived similar experiences. José Dolores Gámez, a Nicaraguan historian, states that in Nicaragua, the colonizers would call the caciques, the chieftains, and instruct that they had to deliver a specific number of men that were to serve as slaves. If one person was missing, they were punished by burning them alive or throwing them to corrals, to hungry dogs, so that they could be devoured. The cacique, the chieftain, pressure thus would go out to the villages, imposing quotas to his people to be able to deliver the required number of slaves. amidst the howls and crying of the women and children in the villages. In Nicaragua, the Indians were considered of so little worth that 100 of them were exchanged for a horse, 80 for a mare, a young man for a hunk of cheese, and a chosen maiden for a piece of bacon. And when dog food was scarce, they were killed with calculated precision and coldness to feed the dogs. Remesa, the chronicle from Spain, states, "I saw with my own very eyes the slaughter block where an encomendero from Chiapas would decapitate the Indians to feed them to the dogs." Like the kingdoms of Judah and Israel today, most of the G8 countries state that their beliefs and values are rooted in Christianity. Consequently, like Judah and Israel, we all should know, and they should know, what God demands of them. Yet, the structural adjustment programs for the HIPC countries and the free trade agreements are literally trampling these countries' populations into the ground. And to survive, women particularly, but also men, are working like slaves in the maquiladoras, the factories where famous brand names clothing is produced. And the altars of technological superiority, instant pleasure, that is hedonism, are being worshipped fervently by all of these Christian leaders and their nations. And sadly, it appears that some Christians are blindly and oftentimes gladly following the lies that these national leaders speak pompously and solemnly. These altars are plated with gold and silver from the payments of the external debt of these poor countries. The garments that these countries need to provide the basic health care and education for the populations. The indigenous people say that the occupation of America by the Spaniards, America, total continent, we say America is from Alaska to Patagonia. The U.S., the United States, is a horse of a different color. They are also in America, but they are not America. The occupation of America by the Spaniards then has been summarized by the First Continental Encounter of the indigenous peoples in June 1990. And they say, in the first 150 years of the colony, more than 407,000 pounds of gold and more than 35 million pounds of pure silver came to Spanish ports. Europe had never seen so much wealth in one place. It was the equivalent of three times the wealth accumulated at that time in all of the banks of the old continent. Never in the history of humankind had so much money been accumulated in such a short time. And this accumulation of capital is what allowed economic development of the countries of the European community. There are no comparable figures in the experience of humanity. And how about the church's prophetic ministry? The churches, heaven forbid, are fine, thank you. And most of its leaders are silent, reaping the benefits of their large investment portfolios in this unjust world situation where the poor are being dragged in the dirt and the helpless are pushed aside. Listen to the letter written by the Collasuyo Indians to the Pope in 1991 when he came to Peru. "We, the Indians of the Andes and from America, have decided to take advantage of the visit of John Paul II in order to give him back his Bible. Because during five centuries, it has not given us love, peace, nor justice. Please, do us a favor of taking the Bible and returning it to our oppressors. They need its moral precepts more than we do. Since Columbus' arrival, a culture, a language, a religion, and Europe's own values were imposed on us in America. The Bible came to us as part of the colonial change imposed on us. It was the ideological weapon of the colonial assault. The Spanish sword that by day attacked and killed the Indian's body, and by night turned itself into the cross that pierced the Indian's soul. Whom do you come to visit and to bless, Your Holiness? Those who benefit from the suffering of others, or those who experience that suffering? Well, what does God want from us today? He wants us to follow Jesus faithfully because we have dived, found pearls, and understand his message and demands. And he has given us a ministry to carry out. Jesus is not with us physically anymore like he was with his disciples in Palestine. But to enable his people to carry out his mission, he has given us his Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. And John 21:20 is exceedingly important, and also 22. Because on that day, the same day of the resurrection, when he's facing the disciples that are afraid, are trembling, are shaking in their boots, he says, "Peace be with you." And then he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He insufflated them with the Holy Spirit. And the reason why he did that was that he had to empower them, all of his disciples, men and women, to carry out his ministry. It is an exceedingly difficult task, but one that can be carried out only with the help of the Spirit. Now, if people tell you that only if you experience certain emotions and emotional behavior you have the Spirit, you must remember that it was the Spirit that empowered Jesus to face his persecutors, to ward off Satan. Even in the cross, when he was calling Jesus to call it off. And then Paul says, "Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And Jesus died. He lost the first round. But because of his obedience and because he chose to die as a man, he was resurrected and he was crowned with all power and glory. So following Jesus faithfully means that we have to repent in the first place. Amos invites the people to repent and to convert to the ways of God and be ready to meet the Lord. Amos 4:12, "Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." And following Jesus faithfully means that we have to work for justice. Justice will bring peace and reconciliation. Hosea says, plow your fields, scatter seeds of justice, and harvest justice and faithfulness. Worship me, the Lord says, and I will send my saving power down like rain. And Micah sums it up quite clearly. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does God require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Let us do so. Amen. I'll be happy to try to answer some questions that you might have. Peter's going to help me field your questions. Don't be afraid if you're not in agreement with what I've said. I'll try to explain why I said what I did.
Some people say that God raises up prophets for each generation that's at a critical point of need. Do you think that God's raising up prophets for this generation?
I cannot hear you. Can you place the mic closer?
Okay. Some people say that God raises up prophets for each generation that's in crisis or is at a turning point. And I wonder if you feel God is raising up prophets in our generation.
Okay. Other questions?
You mentioned that the statement of the Indians in 1990, I think. Has the church been able to respond to that criticism in any way?
Thank you. I was going to take all the questions at once. So if you've got any questions, put your hands up and we'll try and get around to all of you now, okay?
You mentioned the latest HIPPIC arrangements. Do you have details of those? And what, if anything, can the church in Nicaragua do in terms of making representation about that?
Which arrangements did you say?
The HIPPIC.
The HIPPIC, uh-huh.
Two quickies. What does HIPPIC stand for, and what was the Pope's response?
In your opinion, is the church in Nicaragua, the Catholic Church in Nicaragua, speaking up on behalf of the poor, or is it supporting this system of the rich?
As well as the previous question on HIPPIC, just more generally, what would you like to see the World Bank and the IMF doing to make the situation better? What could they do?
Not a question, just to say that if anyone wants to find out in more detail about the debt and HIPPIC, Jubilee Debt Campaign is in the Pulse and always willing to talk.
I think maybe one more, because we only have 10 minutes left.
Thank you. Yesterday, particularly, you talked about Babylon and equated it, in my mind anyway, in my ears, with America and our governments to some extent, and demonized those. And you've talked about social justice today and the need for Christians to get involved, but in very general terms. And I think we talk about the World Bank, governments, and as individual Christians, I'm sure there's a lot of people here who would love to be able to do something, to feel that we can act and have power to change things, but actually need to know what to do and how to do it.
You implied, I think, at the beginning that those countries that are responsible for oppression can expect some severe consequences. Can you indicate what sort of thing you had in mind as far as America and Britain are concerned?
Then we'll stop here. I think there are prophets in every generation. But we are very fortunate, like Hebrews says, that today we have Jesus and we have Scripture that can very clearly tell us what it is that God is demanding from us. The problem is that we don't want to obey. And oftentimes in the church, the churches, then are totally oblivious to the suffering of the people. And to answer the question of the Roman Catholic Church in Nicaragua, no, they're not in solidarity with the poor. They have been throughout their history in Nicaragua with the solidarity of the powerful. The Amaziahs in Amos that we have read, Amaziah wanted to protect King Jeroboam and said, "Hey, Amos, you get out of here. You go back home. Go back to Judah. Pack your bags and leave us alone." Now, but there have been people from the Roman Catholic Church and from other churches, and I must say also that we, the Protestant churches, haven't done any better. Although we don't have the power and prestige that the Roman Catholic does have. But there have been people that have been very clear from their faith, and you know Archbishop Romero in El Salvador, and there were many people in Nicaragua from the Roman Catholic Church. The Cardinal brothers served in the Sandinista government, Ernesto as a minister of culture and Fernando as a minister of education. So we haven't done very well. And the Pope never answered the letter that the Cuyasuyo Indians wrote him. And I don't think he will ever. How many minutes?
We have 15.
Even though it's only 7 minutes to the R4. Okay. So, yes, I think that I would like to try to answer the question about what to do. I think the first thing that people here and actually everywhere have to know is the truth. And you have ways of knowing what is really happening around the world and not only listening to the official news. You have people that are working as missionaries. You have people that are serving as volunteers, and they can tell you what is happening. We all have to know in order to make a diagnosis and act accordingly, a good diagnosis. And also, you have many agencies here in this country. And I don't know, Sue, would you like to say something about Amos Trust? I think, you know, how you can find out and relate to a specific project and know what is happening. Also, Christian Aid and Tier Fund, there are many agencies. Would you like to say something about Amos Trust, Sue? And it's good to see you.
Yeah, thank you, Gustavo. In the Pulse, there are a number of organisations involved, and also, as Gustavo's mentioned, there are some that have got the sort of their own venues, CMS and Christian Aid. In Amos Trust, actually, we do specifically link with CEPAD, and we encourage people to find out more about the situation there and to do some giving. And we support a school in a rural area of Nicaragua, just south of Managua, and we support other parts of the world as well. And I think we perhaps have a more direct relational link with the projects we support, but then some of the bigger agencies like Christian Aid obviously give you the ability to support on a wider scale, particularly some of the disaster areas and some of the areas where other agencies with less experience are not involved, like Afghanistan and Iraq. They've been involved in for a very long time, and now the situation's worsened there through our actions in the north. They have already got good people on the ground there. Both Christian Aid and we support local organisations there rather than sending people in. But I'd encourage you to have a good look around the Pulse and around the other venues of the agencies, so you can see what might suit you to support. And I think that is something we want to all be doing practically to help, so that we don't come away from Greenbelt having heard people and feeling just frustrated we can't do anything. Obviously tomorrow as well will give us a big lots of information and action on the trade justice campaign, so that in all the agencies, again, we're looking at the sort of mix of supporting financially and campaigning, lobbying in this country. And agencies have now starting really a good practice of working together on lobbying, so we're not all doing one little thing, but we're all working towards the same goal in our own way. So anyway, you want to go back to your questions, really.
Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And also Samuel, when he was to anoint David as king, made several mistakes. And he stated that men and women, when they only see what is right in front of them, make mistakes. But God sees throughout people and throughout the earth and knows what the truth is. And we have to find out. We have that responsibility as Christians. Tell me, you want to know more about HPIC. HPIC, pardon me? What it stands for. Okay, it's a technical term developed by the World Bank and the International Monetary Fund that means highly indebted poor countries of the world. And the debt of these countries that have little to produce and little to export is such that those debts will never be paid. Now, there are 41 nations around the world that are HPIC. Nicaragua is one of them, and our next-door neighbor, Honduras, is the other one. And in South America, you have Bolivia and Guyana. The rest are in Africa. And so they're very poor countries, and it's a technical term. There's another one, CELIC. But we won't go into that, only to tell you that governments like Nicaragua, for example, that are very weak, and that Nicaragua's economy was wrecked and ravaged by the war in the 1980s, when the war was over, needed money to make the country go, then the International Monetary Fund and the World Bank, which are the policemen for the World Bank and the IMF, they're the policemen for the G8. They want to make sure that what the emperor says is carried out. And they demand that Nicaragua develop a budget, and the first item on the budget is the payment of the service to the debt. And so what happens to the rest of the country? A lot of things happen because the budget allocation for health, for education, and for services to the poor just go down the drain. And we see then, tragically in Nicaragua, you go to a health center and there are no medications. You go to a hospital and there are not even sutures or bandages. And the Esteli Hospital in the north of Nicaragua has been closed for more than 10 months because there are no supplies, no medications. There's no anesthetic. So if you want somebody to do surgery on you, you have to bring all of these things and give them to the doctor. And these are the effects of the structural adjustment programs that the World Bank and the IMF impose on the HIPC countries. So I think that we have a very important, as church people, important ministry in that. We have to be aware of what it's doing, and also we have to lobby with our different governments. Now, you asked also something about Babylon. The Bible study yesterday was chapter 47 of Isaiah, and it talks about what happens to the empire. And that's what is going to happen to this empire too. If people in the empire, citizens, don't do anything about it, it's going to have dire consequences. And so we have to be aware, and as Christians, we have to work very hard, and this is part of our task. The gospel is holistic. When Zacchaeus had Jesus in his home, then something happened. After Jesus talked to him, and Luke does not tell us how long he was there, but he changed, and he said, I have cheated. I have stolen. I am a thief. But I repent, and I will give half of my certificates of deposit to the poor, and to those that I have cheated, then I will give them 400% of what I have cheated them. And you can imagine the queue the following day in Zacchaeus' house. The gospel has a tremendous transforming power, and it changes people. And this is what God is calling us to do. And if we repent and if we work for justice, we will have that refreshing rain of the Spirit. God bless you in your ministry, which is a tough one here in the UK. And we ask for your prayers for us also in Nicaragua and in the South. Gracias.
Thank you very much, Gustavo. Let me just remind you of a couple of things. You might want to check out the Amos